Arguably, the most dramatic moment of cinema is when Doc Hudson offered Lightning McQueen racing advice. You see, McQueen could not master sharp turns on a dirt road. And so Doc Hudson told McQueen he needed to steer the car right in order to drift left around the bend. To which McQueen threw a massive tantrum. What? Steer right in order to turn left? Maybe an opposite world. Dramatic, cinematic moment. Now, Doc Hudson was right. In order for McQueen to drift left around a bend, he had to steer the wheels right. And until McQueen trusted Doc's advice, he kept crashing on every bend. Well, this week, we look at Jonah chapter 4, and we see a massive temper tantrum. It's a tantrum that could have been avoided if Jonah would have just turned into God. Instead, Jonah resisted God with all of the tantrum resistance of a child. And so here's how we're going to look at Jonah chapter 4 today. Firstly, we're going to look at Jonah's dummy spit. Then we're going to look at God's pity. And then we'll finish with two applications from the Jonah series. And so firstly, to Jonah's dummy spit. Have a look at the last verse of Jonah chapter 3. Jonah 3 verse 10. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh God, didn't I tell you this would happen? What were you thinking? I knew it. You're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in love, you relent from disaster. As a matter of fact, you're so full of mercy, God, I'm sick of it. Why don't you just take my life, finish it all for me right now?" What a major meltdown. And Jonah took it out with God, and he finished his tantrum with, "Your love makes my life worthless." And here's the surprise. Jonah's theology is actually half decent. Did you hear it there in verse 2? God, you're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in love, you will relent from disaster. That is worth underlining in your Bible. It's a verse that keeps cropping up over and over and over in the Old Testament. We first see it back in Exodus. In chapter 33 of Exodus, Moses asked to see God. He was desperate to see the glory of God. And God told Moses, "That's not possible. No sinful human can see my full glory and live." But here's what God did for Moses. He put him in the cleft of a rock, and then God walked by Moses, and Moses was able to look on the back of God. But while God was walking by, God also called out his personal covenant name. And so while Moses couldn't see the full glory of God, he could hear the glory of God. Here's who God is. Exodus 34, verse 6. "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" God tells us who he is. God is merciful and he does not clear the guilty. Now, that's another way of saying God judges the guilty. And so God is merciful and God hates sin. Now, Jonah, in chapter 3, which we looked at last week, he didn't mind bringing the God hates sin part of the message to the Ninevites. When God told Jonah to run through Nineveh and preach a message of judgment, that in 40 days they would be overthrown, Jonah was quite happy to bring that message. He rubbed his hands with glee. 40 days, Nineveh, you're going to burn. But when God's word worked, when the Ninevites actually repented, Jonah couldn't stand it. He became angry. You see, Jonah was happy to have God's mercy for him, but he was not happy to see God's mercy extended to the Ninevites. Mercy for me, but no mercy for those people. And aren't you and I a little bit like that? Oh, we're really slow to see the log in our own eye, but we're super quick to see the speck in somebody else's. When we do something wrong, we're very quick to cry out for mercy, but we're also very quick to cry out for justice when we've been wronged. We're very quick to hear Exodus 34 and hear that God is merciful and full of steadfast love, and he also judges sinful people, and we think that we know who should receive mercy and who should receive justice. We're very slow to remember that God is God, we are not, and that is good. Now, Jonah was happy to hold on to God's anger at sin and preach judgment on Nineveh, but Jonah could not allow God to extend mercy to Nineveh. And so how did God respond to Jonah's anger? And here's where we turn to God's pity. Have a look at verse 4. Jonah 4, verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Now, it seems like Jonah just ignored that question. And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Jonah made himself all comfortable. I assume he was looking down, hoping God was going to send some fire down and burn Nineveh. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God is a masterful teacher. Jonah was in the middle of a massive dummy spit, and God lobbed love bombs. Now, what's a love bomb? A love bomb is a question that's designed to explode and expose a hard heart. And now Jonah did not answer God's first love bomb there in verse 4. "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah just went about setting up his little campsite and looked down on Nineveh, hoping God was going to destroy it. And so God patiently prodded Jonah with another love bomb. He shifted from Jonah's anger at Nineveh to Jonah's anger about the plant. "Jonah, do you do well to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, angry enough to die." And so God got his hook into Jonah. And then he shifted the attention from anger to pity. Did you notice that? Verse 9, verse 10. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Now, at first, it seems like an odd leap to go from anger to pity. But here is what God was showing Jonah and what God is showing you and I. Jonah, you pity the plant because it was consumed by a bug. Why should I not pity Nineveh that's been consumed by sin and Satan? Jonah, you pity a plant that you didn't plant and that you've only had for one day. Why shouldn't I pity Nineveh that I created and have known for hundreds of years? Jonah, you pity one plant. Why shouldn't I pity a city? I mean, it's got 120,000 people and hundreds of cows. Yeah, if one of my children decided to head down a rebellious, destructive path, like a serious one, they showed contempt for their mother. They told lies around the house. That they headed down a real rebellious track. Now, I imagine I would bring them tough love, but I'd like to think I would do it with some pity. I would work really hard to show them the stupidity of their ways. But I imagine even for a parent, there's a tipping point where if it's not at least very, very difficult, it's impossible even to extend pity. You know, somewhere on the spectrum of just stupid rebellion where you're being a jerk through to full-on outlaw serial killer, somewhere in there, there's probably a tipping point for a parent where it's difficult to extend pity. Well, here's the message of Jonah. God does not have a tipping point. The Ninevites were part of Assyria. They were the worst of the worst. Rape, murder, torture. The Assyrians did not have a moral compass. Their left hand didn't know from their right. They did not know right from wrong. And God was angry with the Ninevites. God told Jonah to preach a sermon, 40 days and you are going to be destroyed. God was angry with the Ninevites. But when the Ninevites repented, God extended pity. He was merciful. Jonah's anger consumed his pity, if he ever had any, whereas God's anger was modified by his pity. And of course, we see the mingling of God's mercy and God's anger at our sin most exquisitely at the cross. Do you know Jesus feared the cross? Because Jesus knew on the cross he was going to face the wrath of God for our sin. Our sin was put on Jesus at the cross, and God came in all of his anger at our sin to punish Jesus. Even the Son of God was fearful. Over centuries, God watched humanity be consumed by sin and by Satan. But unlike Jonah, God didn't throw a temper tantrum. In pity, he sent his Son. And in pity, Jesus willingly went to the cross. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12. We looked at these verses when we were in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to look at them again as we're in Jonah chapter 4. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Oh, what a savior. Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah. Jesus hung on a cross and prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I want to finish our Jonah series with two applications. Firstly, don't harden your heart to God's mission. Jonah's hard heart allowed him to preach a message of judgment that God gave him to preach, but it would not allow Jonah to preach God's message of mercy. Well, that's not quite true, is it? Jonah was happy to take the mercy on for himself, but he wasn't happy to extend that mercy to those people. Now, our problem tends to be the opposite of Jonah's. We're keen to preach God's mercy. We're not as keen to preach God's judgment. And we've also grown comfortable with our own salvation, and we've lost a sense of urgency for God's mission. Parents. Parents, as you encourage your children to grow into adults and seek to find careers, don't forget to be encouraging of them to take on a lifestyle of mission. Did you know that the number one hindrance to more young adults stepping into ministry apprenticeships is parents? Parents, Christian parents, that are all keen to see their children head into the best careers, get all the sporting abilities and opportunities possible, these same parents are reluctant to allow their kids to step in to ministry. Did you also know that our evangelical Bible colleges right around the country are having their lowest student intake through ever? And so I'm excited, as the point, to take on goals every year to be sending people into ministry. We'll be a church that drinks deeply from the well of God's mercy so that we are eager to deliver God's mercy to a world that needs it. You know, the point is 14 years old. We're now an established church. We need to be sending people regularly into God's mission. Secondly, don't resist God. Lightning McQueen resisted Doc Hudson's advice and he crashed on every turn. Jonah resisted God and he was drowning and had to be saved by a fish. Is there a part of God's word that you are resisting? Repent. Turn back to God. Has your heart grown hard? Has your heart grown comfortable? Have you grown comfortable with God's mercy for you, but become fearful or lazy or forgetful to present God's mercy to your friends? Well, repent. Now, that might sound harsh coming out of my mouth. And so why don't you spend some time this afternoon reading over Jonah? It'll only take you 25 minutes to read the whole lot. And just see how good it is to repent. Don't imagine that God is sitting over us with a sledgehammer, gleefully and eagerly waiting to drop it on us. No. God is standing at the driveway, gleefully and eagerly ready to run down and hug us when we turn back to Him. Jonah threw probably the biggest adult temper tantrum ever. And yet there was God, patiently, tenderly, wisely offering love bombs. Oh, repentance is a good thing. Repentance is a daily habit of every healthy Christian. Working through Jonah with you over these last 4 weeks has helped me to see we've drunk too deeply from the Western culture of comfort. Our mission zeal does not match God's zeal. Now, praise God. We love the grace of God. We love the mercy of God. We're not out there like Jonah was, 40 days and you're going to burn, ha, ha, ha. No, we love the mercy of God, and that's good. But we've also grown comfortable with our own salvation and have forgotten the urgency of bringing God's gracious gospel to our lost friends, which means we do not pity people like our Father does. And so I want to finish with my favorite quote outside of the Bible. It comes from Charles Spurgeon. If sinners will be damned, let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertion. And let not one go there, unwarned or unprayed for. Now, that is not the words of a man who gleefully loves to preach God's judgment. That is the words of a man who is full of pity for God's people in the way that God has pity. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are full of grace and mercy. You are slow to anger and abounding in love, and you love to relent from your punishment when people turn to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mercy you have poured into our life. And Father, we pray that we will be eager, we will be zealous, we will be urgent to bring your gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Oh, Father, be gracious to us. Relent from holding back salvation in our Port Macquarie. We pray that the mighty work you did in Nineveh, you will do here in Port Macquarie and the Hastings through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.